In 2 Peter, Peter wrote about the second coming of Christ and that it was imminent. But, you know, with that, there were scoffers that were going to come. And those scoffers were going to point out that the world has never changed. But Peter then goes on to write about God's promises and how God's not changed, has been unchanged since the beginning. And so I was reading that verse, I was thinking about all of us have trials. You know, and in those trials, there's one thing that has never changed, and that is Jesus is always with us. And he's always speaking to us, and he will be our God, and we will be his children. So I'm going to tell some police stories. Yes, the Lord led me to choose four specific stories because they exemplify my failures in not following God. But they also exemplify God's victories despite those failures. And so, but every story has this common denominator. And that common denominator is that Jesus was there. And he was always speaking to me, whether it was through whispers or it was in my heart. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for such a great breakfast. Most importantly, I thank you for making each one of these men sitting here today the most important thing on your heart. It is crazy to realize that each and every man here is the most important thing on your heart. So as I tell my stories, I pray, Lord, that you bring remembrance to those moments in each of their lives, the incidents that still brings them grief and shows us that the trials and tribulations were for a purpose. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I was a patrol officer. I got accepted to the SWAT Academy. My wife, Frances, was pregnant with Brandon, sitting right here, and he was going to be born during the SWAT Academy, which was heavy on my heart because if I were to go see Brandon being born, I would get kicked out of the SWAT Academy. But ultimately, I failed out of the SWAT Academy, so God kind of closed that door for me. I, of course, was sad. But that sadness kind of changed to joy because Brandon was born a week later. I had the opportunity to be able to have maternity leave and stay with Brandon and Francis for about a month. And it was a beautiful time for our family to grow together. I went back to patrol and I was filled with shame after that month because I had failed out of the SWAT Academy, having all of my friends there. And so 2 days after getting back to patrol, I was patrolling in an area that I normally don't patrol in, okay? I just happened to wander in that neighborhood, and that's where I was wandering around. And a call came out of a non-breathing baby about a half a block away. And so I got on scene, and there was this man, and he was holding this lifeless baby, a newborn, the same age as Brandon, and he was crying, and he was handing me this child, and so I took the child, and I started to do CPR, and I was giving breaths to this little newborn and pressing on his chest, and the man, through his tears and through his cries, was telling me how he killed his little boy. All I could picture was Brandon's face as I was doing CPR. All I could see was, I'm blowing too hard. I'm going to hurt him. I'm pressing too hard on his little chest. I'm going to kill him. The paramedics arrived and took over, and they transported the baby to the hospital, but the baby did not survive. And I was in pain. I needed to escape. So I oddly got drawn to this wall and hid behind it. And I heard the words, "You did all that you could." The point of the story is to discover what is God's purpose in our lives. You see, I got kicked out of the SWAT Academy, which was the only reason I was there that day. On top of that, I was patrolling a different area that I wasn't supposed to be in. I just so happened to be a half a block away from a non-breathing baby call who was the same age as my son after returning from maternity leave early. I shouldn't have been there. I can look back and I can see that God closed the door to my dream, and that was SWAT, but he opened up the door to his need, his purpose for my life as a police officer. I would learn later on that I was to become this very victim-centered man. When I went to the wall that day, I was crying hysterically. I was at the wall because I was in so much fear. You see, I didn't measure up as a protector, as a police officer, or as a father. I couldn't save that little boy. I was believing a false self-image that I had created for myself. I was not worthy. I see now, but at that wall, I need to kind of explain. I oddly got drawn to that wall because that's where Jesus was. And Jesus told me that I did everything that I could, that I could. I see now my purpose was never to fall into a pit of despair, which I did indeed. Instead, I was supposed to hear Jesus' words, who clearly told me I did everything I could, but then believe that. I failed in the purpose of God for that day, and I failed in the calling. You see, I went home and I set all these unreasonable expectations for myself and for my wife, because Brandon, in my mind, could die also. And I needed to do everything that I could to protect him. I separated myself from God, and in doing so, I separated myself from Brandon. And I never wanted to experience that pain that that father was going through. So I never really connected with Brandon when he was a baby. And that continued on when my daughter was born and when my grandchildren were born. I was never able to connect with them also. That was never God's intention for my family, but that was Satan's. For me that day, the purpose God had for me was to be with that father, to comfort him, to just pour love into that man and to edify him to God. It wasn't to make it that situation about myself and sit in that place of my own pain. Men, it is an honor for us to just listen and sit in the pain of our fellow brothers. It's an extraordinary way of loving our brothers. See, that man who thought he had rolled over in his sleep and killed his baby was not the truth. The autopsy showed that the baby died of SIDS and not anything by what the father did. In Ephesians 6, God provides us with the shield of faith to be used when we need it. It's to be used above all else in order to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And those fiery darts are thoughts, and thoughts trigger us and drive us to having an inner truth we feel about ourselves. For me, that feeling that I have is I don't measure up. Remember, in my story, I didn't measure up to be a protector, a father, or a police officer. But how can we use this shield of faith God has given us? What I want you to do is I want you to envision that there's this path that you are on in life. But at the end of the path, God has created the perfect version of you, a reflection of Jesus Christ. And that shield of faith is the faith that you have in God for his plan for your life. But get this, this is even more important. This is the best part. God loves you so much, it's about his faithfulness in you that you can follow that path too. Along the way, he throws these blessings and miracles along this path just to encourage us to continue on. In 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Or you can choose to believe the lies of Satan and stray from that path. I was working patrol. I was with a partner, and he's a very God-fearing man. His name is Raul. And it was early in the morning. We had just started our shift. There was a series of 4 street robberies with a handgun. Cool stuff. We were going out to relieve one of the officers who was taking the report for one of these four cases. A description was given out about the car and the occupants, and guess what? As we're driving to that call, there's the Ford Bronco. We get in behind it, the pursuit's on. We're going fast. This Bronco slows down to make this turn around one of the corners, and this guy jumps out the back seat as it's slowed down, does a couple of rolls, has a handgun in his hand. It goes tumbling on the ground along with a whole bunch of the, most likely the robbery property that was taken. He took off. We kept after the car. We pursued the car for a short period of time, and then the car came up to a red light and blew that red light. A minivan with a mom and two kids going to school was crossing the street when he blew that red light. This van got smashed and it turned into slow motion, and this van was picked up into the air and it spun around and debris was just flying off of it. It landed back on its wheels and then just kind of went backwards into a fence. I ran up and to the driver's door of the suspect vehicle, and I remember another officer going up on the passenger side, and that's all I remember. For years, that is the only memory that I have after the accident. Finally, I allowed the Lord to search my heart and to search my mind a few years ago, and I was finally able to remember much more of this incident. And you see, there was a little boy was the one who took the impact of the accident, and he was dead inside the vehicle. I remember grabbing the suspect and pushing his face down on the ground and yelling at him, "You killed that little kid. You killed that little kid," and him just now crying, saying, "No, no." For many years, Satan was winning in that battle, but then I saw the truth. I finally saw the miracle Satan was trying to keep me from remembering. You see, my God-fearing partner, Raul, he ran to that minivan. He pulled the little boy out of the van and he began doing CPR, and that little boy came back to life. Where was Jesus? He was standing right there with my partner and that little boy. Jesus was encouraging Raul to start CPR, and Jesus performed a miracle that brought that child back to life. I know Raul was putting hands on that little boy and praying. I know him. He must have been doing that. But I want you to kind of really take in what really happened that day and understand this little boy got transported to the hospital, and there was nothing wrong with him. He was dirty. He had a couple of scratches. And the doctors tried to explain it off that he had some aortic shift which stopped his heart and the CPR started it again. But no, that's not what happened. What happened is God performed a miracle in that little boy to show the glory of God that day in front of dozens of people, so that dozens of people could be witnesses to his glory. But everyone except for my partner, we were all just concerned with our anger towards the suspects. Satan fired those darts, but God provided a miracle. There was a real trial in this story, and the officers and I focused on the trial and not the blessings and the miracle that occurred. But there is reassurance that the Lord will provide for us whatever we need in those moments, as long as it is following God's will. A call of a fire came out in an apartment complex, and my partner and I and another officer named Bill, see, we arrived kind of at the same time, and we ran into this apartment complex and into the courtyard, and the manager was there. The apartment was completely on fire on this side, and she was saying there's a young man in the apartment. This is an apartment with disabled people. And so, you see, this entire complex was run by the county for severely disabled individuals. So Bill and I, we run into this apartment. We get down on our hands and knees and we're crawling forward, and it was just so hot. It was so hot. So we had to pull out. But right there at the door was this garden hose. Okay? Bill turns it on. We go back into this apartment and he starts spraying in front of me, except this time we're now on our stomachs trying to inch our way forward. And now I can see this young man, he's about 22 years old, laying unconscious on the ground just outside of his door. I get to about 4 or 5 feet to him. And then I look up. Smoke everywhere. We couldn't see. We couldn't breathe. But I look up and it was fire almost dancing immediately across the ceiling above us. My partner is at the door and he's yelling, "Hey, Ron, the fire guys are here. Get out of there. Get out of there." I don't know what it was, but it wasn't fear. And I grabbed Bill by the gun belt and I pulled him outside. My belief is that the Lord was telling me, this person is no longer alive. I need you to get out of there. And so we were drawn out of there. But as soon as I got outside, I immediately had this compelling urge to go to the apartment that was directly above it. And so I ran up the stairs and went up to this apartment. It was also on fire. And I'm telling you, I pulled a security door right out of its place. I kicked this door in, and there was a paraplegic sitting on an armchair, frozen in fear. I grabbed him, I put him over my shoulder, and I got him down the stairs. I tell this story because it's an example of God's mighty hand always having a part in everything occurring in our lives. Let's look at the Bible. Psalm 73, verses 23, 26, it reads, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail," get this, "but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God gave me the courage to run into that apartment twice. God gave me the clarity and the direction to go to the apartment above. God gave me the strength to be able to pull that security door off, kick in the door, and carry a man downstairs. Where was Jesus at that moment? You see, Jesus was in every doorway of every single one of those apartments, because now more officers had come and he was directing people where to go in and telling people to get out. What I saw, I can't explain. I saw this very young, very small female police officer pull a security door right off. She kicked in the door, and with one kick. I saw another very small female police officer carrying a full-grown man down a flight of stairs. God is so good. Why do we then not experience God's strength in everything we do? Well, the answer is simple. See, we put God in this little box that we can understand. God is so big and has such a strength, our reaction is to limit God's work in our lives because we don't understand. We determine what, how, and when God needs to work in our lives and in the lives of others. We love it when he protects us, and we love to worship, and we love being in his peace. We love going to church and those wonderful times. Yeah, they're all great. But we fall back onto our own understanding when it seems that he's not there, or as we're walking down that path, he's no longer holding our hands. When the pain is there, we start to take these great plans he has for our lives and we inject our own plans. I do it all the time. I want you to imagine me praying to God. "Lord, hear my prayer." I always speak in the southern accent when I pray to God, just in case maybe I say the wrong thing, he won't recognize me. "Lord, I'm not sure that in this particular situation that your plan is really the right way. So I've created a PowerPoint with a proposal on which I think is very solid on how you should run my life. And if, matter of fact, if we could go page 47, I have a list of all the necessary changes that you need to make in my wife. We limit God's plan by injecting a plan we can understand, one that meets our way of thinking. But our God loves us, and he is patient, and he is filled with mercy and forgiveness. The more we read the Bible, the more we listen to sermons, the more we seek wise counsel from godly men, the more we start to understand the nature of God, those attributes that only he possesses and those he decides to share with us. We ascend into this place of loving him more. Our relationship with our Father expands and it has no limits. When we begin to understand his nature more, it becomes easier to surrender those desires to control our own life. And instead, we begin to seek God's heart in everything we do. Guess what? When we surrender our self-centeredness, then our lives will be filled with generosity and service. That is how we move from living in this mindset of the flesh to a mindset of the spirit. Think about it. When we are worshiping, we always look and lift our hands to the heavens and we praise him because he is worthy and because he is. But where should we also be looking? We should also be looking right here within us. He's right here, directing everything that we do, how to run our lives. And get this, he's right here showing us how to interact with others too. We have to ask our question, do you truly love Jesus? Absolutely and truly love Jesus? Then you don't have to look any farther than looking into the eyes of a brother or sister, but most importantly, an enemy, looking through their eyes and into their heart, knowing Jesus is right there too. That is loving your brother. I was patrolling by myself in La Jolla. It was a summer day in the morning, and I went up onto the boardwalk of La Jolla Shores where, you know, cars don't typically drive there. I was just showing my presence. And so I was driving down the boardwalk. I look in my rearview mirror and there's this SUV behind me. So I stop my car. I get out. And I walk to the driver's side window and then I can see he's by himself, but there's a bottle of vodka in between the two seats. So I ask him to come out. He comes out, bring him to the back of his vehicle. My intention was to do a DUI on this man. And so then, as I'm asking him a couple of questions, he starts doing that deep breathing, preparing for that moment. And then I look down and I see the gun in his waistband. I see the bulge under his shirt. I ask him, do you have a gun? I don't know why. Do you have a gun? And that's when he went and pulled it out. I lunged towards the gun. We got into a fight. It was a good fight. Went to the ground. I was able to get the gun away from him and be able to get him in handcuffs. And I'm like, man, I feel so good. I just went after a guy who had a gun, was trying to kill me, and I survived. See, when in those situations, when the victim is a police officer, then it has to be this guy has to be interviewed by a detective because these are usually very long jail sentences. And so I had to take this guy up to the substation instead of straight to jail. So I took him up to the substation, but as I'm going there, guess what's going in my mind? Oh, the anger is building. Man, this guy was going to kill me. He would have left my wife and my kids without a dad and a husband. Oh, that anger was just starting to grow. My mind, I cannot wait till I hear the clank of that door closing and locking behind him when he gets put into jail. So I threw him in this room that we have, a holding cell, and they're nasty. Oh, they're nasty. They smell like urine. They smell like vomit. Just so gross. He's sitting in there and I'm outside writing up paperwork, and that thought of anger was just emboldened by all of the officers coming up. Man, you should have just shot him. Why didn't you shoot him? The detective came out and after interviewing this guy, and he said, you know, Ron, he wants to say something to you. He actually wants to apologize. No, I'm not going to listen to this guy apologize to me. He tried to kill me, dude. Ron, I think you need to understand what's happening in his life. You see, he lives in Arizona. And his girlfriend, for many, many, many years, died of cancer last night. And so he decided that he was going to get his gun, a bottle of vodka, and just end it. And he got to the beach all the way from Arizona, and he didn't have the courage to do it, but when he saw you drive by, he wanted you to kill him instead. So I went into this nasty room, and that's where Jesus was. Jesus was sitting with that man in that ugly, nasty, smelly holding cell. And he was with that man, and Jesus was meeting that man right in his place. And he was telling him that everything was going to be okay and that he could help him. I was the victim. I chose not to prosecute that man. Instead, the detective made arrangements, and he and I both transported this man to a hospital where he could get some help. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He lowered himself to a humble place, removing himself from his throne in the kingdom so that the cross would have meaning. His sacrifice was made just for that man. That man who said, "I'm sorry, I was never going to kill you. I just wanted you to kill me." Jesus' sacrifice was made so that man could be well again, so that he could be reconciled with the Father. Jesus forgave his sins and showed him a better path. That man revealed his feelings to the detective and I, but in doing so allowed God to enter into his heart and begin his process of healing. That healing, you know, it may have included years of trials, or it may have been instantaneous. But at the end of that path for that man is that perfect version that God made of him, a reflection of Jesus. The story is one that tells of God's mercy and his love. In Matthew 22, 36 and 39, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." See, as believers, all of us have received Jesus in our heart, but so many times we reject it. We live in these sinful bodies and in this sinful world, and we're not content. We complain, we argue, we fight, and at even times, we hate. Jesus said in John 15, 13, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." You know, and that verse is very understandable in like wartime. But, you know, how does it fit in our everyday trials? Well, 1 John says it all in verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so that we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. He defines it. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no passion, how can God's love be in that person? It's our good works towards others. In our struggling relationships with others, the answer is surrender. Surrender your life, your service, your ties, everything God is calling you to do, allowing the love of God that he gave to you first to be given to others. We must love even our enemies. Listen to that. Even our enemies, we must offer our love and our forgiveness. Just look at God's heart. Look at God's heart first, and not that person that you're looking at. Look at one another and see the amazing work, just this magnificent creature that the Lord made standing in front of you. And realize that he made that person in his own image. It is about being able to look into the eyes of your brother and sister, your spouse, and seeing the light of Jesus in that person's heart. When you look at others that way, it is humbling. It changes that self-centeredness that we have, that we hold on to, and it allows us to love. This story really touched me, and it reminded me of Psalms 139, verses 14 and 15. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. But the question we have to ask ourselves, do we really know that full well? Is that the true feeling that you have about yourself? That day on the beach, I realized that God used me as a vessel for that man. And I was so undeserving to be that vessel, but he used me anyway. It was God who used me to extend his grace and his love to that man. Remember, I wasn't capable of doing that. My heart was to hear that door locking behind him in jail. But God knew me, and he knew the man that I was to become, because he knows the beginning and he knows the end and he knows everything that happens in between. He knew that there was going to be a day I would fall in my own despair. He knew that many years after that incident on October 31st, 2020, that my life was also going to be seemingly hopeless. He knew that I, too, that very next day would make a plan and attempt to leave the house to commit suicide. That I would need his grace and love channeled through my two sons who prayed for me and stopped me. In preparing this message, God placed it on my heart that there are maybe one or two of you here who are struggling right now. So this message of God's grace is for you. It's hard with the holidays and this pretending to be happy when you're not. If you're feeling it is hopeless, or maybe that hopelessness is building, I'm speaking to you right now that the hopelessness that you have in your heart right now, I know it seems so real, but it is not. I know you've been building, and it seems the world would be better off without you, but it's a lie. What I'm asking you to do is let the grace of God be your guide and not your mind. Remember, you are beautifully and marvelously made. If that person's you, I'd love to talk to you, maybe with one of the pastors, because you're here today. You're telling God, I want to be well. And guess what? He's listening and he's moving. And I know it seems so distant from you right now, and this goes for everyone in every trial in this room. You may be walking in sin, or you may be sick right now, or you may be in a state of unforgiveness, but Jesus came into this world as God in human flesh. He died on the cross to take away your sins. And he returned, and he was resurrected to sit at the right hand of God as your advocate, so that you may be reconciled with God and have his salvation. You, my family, are already healed. Let me say that again. You are already healed. Your job now is to believe that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I pray for all these men and their families, that your providence, grace, and love abounds in their hearts and in their homes. That you provide your good favor unto them. That you give them prosperity, not just in the world, but prosperity, Lord, in their relationship with you. God, be present in their lives this week. Fill them with your spirit and bless them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.